So I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, or otherwise your attention to the screen, to some verses out of the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. We're going to begin right after the resurrection story itself, and we're going to begin in verse 11. John writes, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not recognize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." The celebration was the last thing that Mary expected as she remained alone outside of the tomb on that Easter morning, crying. The last few days had offered nothing to celebrate. The Jewish leaders might be able to celebrate, and you can assure yourself they were. Jesus was out of the picture, gone. The Roman soldiers, they too would be celebrating. Their work was done. Passover was over. People were leaving town. The uprising had been averted. But celebrating was the last thing on Mary's heart and mind. Her heart was broken from the tragedy of that Friday. Her mind was now focused on who had stolen Jesus' body. We've all had days and weeks, months, perhaps even years, where nothing seems to go right. A car accident, cancer, shingles, kidney stones, surgery, a pay cut, a miscarriage, a loss of respect, a job loss. I mean, we could each make a list. In most of our cases, it would be significant. Mary had been there. When people we love suffer and die, we cry. We cry a lot. She had heard the leaders clamor for Jesus' blood as she stood outside in the courtyard. She had witnessed the Roman whip rip into the skin of her master's back. She had winced as they pressed the crown of thorns down on his forehead. She wept as she saw him buckle under the weight of the cross. She groaned as the hammer struck the nail piercing his hands. She sat in the dark, in the silence, at the foot of the cross for hours, and then walked with Joseph as he put Jesus into the tomb on that Friday afternoon, just before sunset. Anthony van Dyck, the classic painter, captures the passion of Mary of Magdala holding the hands and her lips against the bleeding feet of her master. It is not at all surprising to realize Mary is the last one to leave the tomb on Friday and is the very first one to come early on that Sunday morning. You see, Jesus had transformed her life. Mark 16 notes that Jesus had cast out seven demons from her, liberated her, freed her, and she had followed Jesus closely since that very day. Luke 8th chapter lists her among Jesus' disciples. It is surprising that she has forgotten the promises that Jesus made about his impending resurrection, but then so did everybody else. Maybe she just assumed they were too good to be true. So, scripture says, she stayed right there, just outside the tomb, crying and crying. She had stayed with Jesus until the very end, a model of unwavering devotion and undaunted courage. She was not leaving. She was staying right there. Her staying right there, discipleship, recalls the word that Jesus used back in John, the 15th chapter, when John talked about abiding. Jesus' most sought after form of faith from those who would follow. That is his basic definition of discipleship. Abide. To abide. To stay with me. To be there. Maybe that's why Jesus chose to appear first to Mary of Magdala instead of to his mother, instead of to his beloved disciple, instead of to Peter or James. Mary models abiding discipleship. She stayed. So over the next few weeks, we're going to engage in a new series. We're going to title that series From Meetings to Mission. We're going to look at three meetings that Jesus has in John chapter 20, beginning with this one this morning, the meeting with Mary of Magdala. Next week, we'll talk about the meeting with the disciples in the upper room. And then the third meeting we'll consider is the meeting with the Apostle Thomas. And then, because every single meeting, every encounter with Jesus in the New Testament Gospels results in a mission, we'll take a look at chapter 21 and the three mission statements that are included there of catching people, caring for people, and calling people to discipleship. So today, first meeting, Mary of Magdala. Between the tears, Mary feels drawn to this empty tomb, either because of hope or perhaps because of simple curiosity. She sticks her head into the entrance and she looks inside, because Mary, as we understand, intuitively recognizes that we cannot cry forever. At some point, we must move on. At some point, we must do something. And so, like Mary, most of us go searching for some meaning to what has happened to us in life. Her move is rewarded. Mary sees two angelic figures on the inside. One is sitting at the head, and the other is sitting at the foot of the slab on which Jesus' body had been laid. Now, if you were a Jew and had been born and raised in Judaism, you would see in the back of your mind an Old Testament picture of the tabernacle's mercy seat, of what is known as the atonement cover from Exodus 25. Where there is a cherub, an angel, sitting at each side, one on one side and one on the other side. And that represents the great sacrifice for the sin of the world, because on that slab, was laid Jesus Christ. On the mercy seat, on the atonement cover, the one that covered the Ark of the covenant that represented that your sins had been forgiven, where that atonement had been made, and where God would come to meet with his people. That's the picture. And when Mary looks inside, she sees people inside. And they ask her, "Why are you crying? Why are you crying?" It's an uncommon question in a cemetery. It's taken for granted. In a cemetery, there is going to be crying. So the question seems so pointless. It seems so unnecessary. In fact, it even seems a bit on the rude side. Unless, of course, the questioner knows something about the person he's talking to, that would change some things. And the truth is here, this question is unusually compassionate, unusually personal, and unusually pastoral. Mary's reply, well, that's plausible. It's exactly what somebody might expect her to say in this particular situation. "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." Mary has naturally assumed that Jesus has died the death of a failed Messiah, that his lips are and will remain silent, that Jesus' body now appears to have been stolen by grave robbers. She's crying. But notice Mary still refers to Jesus as Lord, even in his death. Such devotion moves Jesus. Such devotion moves Jesus closer to Mary. In fact, he now stands so close to her that she can hear his breathing, and she turns around and stands face to face with him. And Mary sees Jesus, but thinks he is the gardener. Her non-recognition of Jesus should not surprise us. With your tear-swollen eyes, with the early morning hour, perhaps even a little foggy, perhaps the sun is in her eyes, and perhaps the fact that nobody expects to turn around and see somebody who has just been crucified and who is dead. We can easily excuse Mary's incomprehension. Our struggles, our pain, our grief often prevent us from seeing Jesus, even though he is right there beside us, even though he's there in front of us and has come up behind us. Jesus reveals himself to us and revealed himself to her at the point of her need. He could have called an angelic chorus to announce his resurrection, as his father had called an angelic chorus to announce his birth. But he didn't. Instead, Jesus asks the same sympathetic question the angels did. "Woman, why are you crying?" And then he goes a bit deeper. He says, "Who are you looking for?" Still thinking he is the gardener, she replies, "Sir, if you have taken him away, simply tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." Mary wants one thing. She still wants to be as close to Jesus as she possibly can. Her reply is eminently reasonable. "Where is he? He belongs here," please don't disrespect his dead body. His rightful place is here in this cemetery where he was buried. This isn't right. Something is wrong here. Jesus doesn't leave Mary wondering for long. He never does when we earnestly seek him. He pauses just long enough to remind us he loves us enough to surprise us. He waits for us to despair of our own human strength, and then he intervenes with his divine strength. He pauses just long enough so that we can realize we can't solve it on our own. And then, surprise! How long has it been since you let God surprise you? It's easy to reach the point where we think we have God all figured out. We think we know exactly what God will and will not do, when he'll do it and when he won't. We have charted his tendencies. We often see God as we see our computers. Push the right buttons, insert the right data, and God will do exactly what we think God will do. Or for some of us old timers, God is sort of like a jukebox. We simply insert our tithe, punch the right numbers, and boom, the divine music we want fills the room. There's a box of tissues in my office. Periodically, people will stop in and sit down and use them. A wife confesses that her husband continues to both verbally and physically abuse her, and the tears flow freely. What does she do now? Where is Jesus? A father whose wife has died of cancer, leaving him with three young children to raise, wants a word of hope. What does Jesus have to offer? Where's the good news? They have prayed for their son for decades. But instead of embracing Jesus, he seems to be moving farther and farther away from Jesus. And it feels like their prayers are simply bouncing off the ceiling and God isn't listening. Truth is, our world is full of Marys. People are all wrapped up in the perplexities and sorrows of life and find themselves desperately looking into empty tombs because of their disappointment, their hopelessness, and their crushed expectations, hoping for a glimmer of something, even in the most unlikely of places. But the Apostle John reminds us that when life is at its worst, God is at his best. God has been known to even plan celebrations in the middle of a cemetery. Get ready, because there's a surprise that's coming. Here the rocks that were meant for the body of the adulterous woman drop to the ground. Listen to the rabbi who invited dropouts to be his disciples. One who put a zealot and a Roman sympathizer in the same small group. I mean, what was he thinking? Listen to Messiah as he leans over and whispers to the Samaritan woman, "I who speak to you am he." Listen to the one who had no place to lay his head. Bow his head, pray, and then feed thousands out of a little boy's lunch and have baskets of leftovers. Listen to the widow from Nain eating dinner with her son who had been dead. Listen as Jesus invites a death row convict to ride with him into the kingdom of heaven in the front seat of a heaven-bound limo. Listen to Mary's name as it is spoken by a man she loved with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. A man she had just seen crucified and buried. God appears in the strangest of places and does some of the strangest of things. He stretches our frowns into smiles. He replaces tears with twinkles. He hangs bright stars in dark skies. He substitutes rainbows for thunderclouds. He calls out our name. And he sponsors celebrations in the midst of cemeteries. Don't miss this important truth in this text. Mary didn't find Jesus. Jesus found Mary. The shepherd doesn't wait for the lamb to find its way home. The shepherd goes listening for the cry of the lamb, seeks out the lamb. The lamb's cry brings the shepherd to the lamb. And then Jesus offers the shortest and most dramatic sermon of his career. Miriam. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. And the sheep know his voice. One word. Her own name. Spoken by the most significant and influential and powerful person that she had ever known or met, and it changed her whole life forever. One word. Miriam, he said softly. She recognized the voice. Hearing your name is a wonderful thing when it comes across the lips of Jesus. It was life-changing. Always is. The name we love to hear when we walk into our house after a hard day of work and the kids come running into our arms. And with the name, the stress of the day just fades and disappears. The name we hear when we have been waiting in line for an eternity and then our name is finally called. The wait is over. Our time has come. Imagine for a moment your name on the lips of Jesus. The clouds part, the darkness turns to light, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ suddenly becomes very personal when he calls out your name. Mary turns around. Surprise! In the second it took her to turn, her life changes from BC to AD. The second before she turned, she is in deep despair, face to face with death and the grave. And the second she turned, her face is now face to face with the death conquering central figure of all of history. Mary's grief is instantly shattered. She is the first person to encounter the personal presence of the risen Lord. She responds with one word, Rabboni. The text translates it as my teacher. But literally, the word Rabboni means master. A rabbi, you see, were the spiritual masters of Israel. I mean, she could have said Savior. She could have said my God. She could have said the Son of God. She could have said divine Lord. All kinds of choices. Her choice is Rabboni, the same word that she used to define her relationship before Jesus died, before he was risen. The same, and yet all different. Six symbols, six syllables. Miriam, Rabboni. And the whole world changes. Death has met its match. There is a reality, his name is Jesus, that is more final than death. Surprise! This is what this garden, this cemetery, this Mary meeting is really all about. If this really happened, and it did, it changes everything. It guarantees us our resurrection. It guarantees that there is life after death. The one we mourn, we will see again. A ray of hope breaks through our sorrow and into our grief. Miriam is overwhelmed. It's not often that you get to hear your name spoken from an eternal tongue. But when she did, she recognized it. She responds by embracing Jesus. One can only imagine the length and the power of that embrace. And then Jesus says, "Please do not keep holding on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father." Numerous translations ignore the fact that this is in the present imperative tense. The word in this tense means to cease doing something one is presently doing, but it carries with it an impending sense of urgency. Jesus has quite naturally allowed Mary to embrace him. In a few verses, he is going to allow Thomas to put his fingers into his wounds. Jesus is not an untouchable ghost. He is a real, compassionate, affectionate human being. He allows Mary to embrace him. We all long for that embrace, for Jesus' assurance, for an expression of his love, for his name coming, for our name coming across his lips, for a reminder that he is alive, he has not left us, and he is there for us. But we usually understand that particular statement about not holding on to mean that Mary needs to let go of Jesus because Jesus needs to get about his work. He needs to ascend to return to the Father. Mary will have to adapt to Jesus' new relationship with his and through his Spirit. And that makes some sense in the immediate context. But in the broader context, and especially for us here today, and as we begin this series, it seems better to understand that Jesus is telling Mary to let go because she needs to be engaged in Jesus' work and mission. We too need to go so we in obedience can share Jesus and be about completing his mission. Our meetings must push us into mission. Jesus gives Mary her first act of mission. Tell the disciples, "Go tell my brothers I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." The mission will continue to expand. Jesus will soon say, "You are to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem," that is, to the brothers I just sent you to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In all four Gospels, when one meets Jesus, one is given a mission. As Mary is just now learning, the Christian faith is not simply Jesus and me. It is also Jesus and mission. It is also Jesus and others. It is Jesus and the harvest. It is Jesus and his world. It is Jesus and his kingdom. Mary's first post-resurrection assignment, mission, to tell his disciples, "Go tell my brothers what has happened." The term brothers underscores for us an intimate act of adoption and affection. You see, disciples are not just followers. They're not just friends. They're not just part of the crowd or acquaintances. Jesus makes them part of his family. He embraces them. And as we know from the disciples, from the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' relationship to his Father is still unique. Jesus still remains that my Father, your Father distinction. So Mary goes and announces to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." She is the first person privileged to say these words in the Gospel of John. She is a witness. And witnesses must testify. That's what witnesses do. And if her announcement is true, then we have gospel. We have great news. Christ's mission is to bring that gospel, that good news, to one another. Because you and I need to be reminded rather repeatedly. To bring it to our neighbors and to bring it to all nations. Now, if you're following along, her announcement to Jesus' brothers, well, it didn't go quite so well. Wasn't received all that enthusiastically, as sometimes our message isn't. These words, Luke writes, seem to them as utter nonsense. But the response should never keep us from bearing witness, giving witness to what we have seen and heard. It is our primary mission. As we grow older, life's struggles increasingly weigh on us. The concerns, the skepticisms, the griefs, the sufferings, the betrayals, the losses mount up. They take their toll. They slow us down. Our innocence begins to disappear, as does our enthusiasm and our energy. It's not uncommon to just sit down and have a good cry. All too often, we feel like Mary or Miriam, a people without hope, like the disciples who ran from the arrest and from the trial and were nowhere to be seen during his crucifixion. We feel like life is done, it's over, it's finished, it's irreversible, and we're paralyzed by a heavy heart. Then comes the best part. This scene has all the elements of a great surprise. Notice the secrecy, the wide eyes, the amazement, the gratitude. It is a resurrection. The tomb is empty, but it was full of hope. And so the celebration is on. What was dead is now alive. Despair has been replaced with hope. Come join Peter and John and Mary in the cemetery. You see, the only place you and I can find real hope, lasting peace, a reason to celebrate, is beside an empty tomb. And the only place to find an empty tomb is in a cemetery. Ironically, hope is initiated in a cemetery. You now know. So now you can celebrate, and you can go and you can share the good news that you too have seen the Lord. Now understand, this is an amazing celebration here in Luke 20, but it pales in comparison to a celebration that is still coming. It'll be like Mary's. It's far more amazing. More graves will be opened. More knees will bow. More criers will be surprised. More names will be whispered and spoken. And more Christ followers will be celebrating. It's going to be an amazing celebration. I know I'm on the guest list. And I hope you are too. Because remember, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those of us who love him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for conquering death and providing us with an opportunity to find hope and to celebrate in a world surrounded by suffering and death. Thank you for finding us in our deepest need, for encouraging us with a still small word, for allowing us to embrace you, for adopting us as your children. And now, Lord, send us on your mission to bring your good news, your gospel to one another and to your world. We pray. pray this in the name of a risen Savior. Amen.